Indeed, even though there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, in fact, there are many gods and many lords, the Gentile religions, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Now, this is a perfectly Jewish profession of faith. In contrast to all the pretend gods of the pagans, the idols, there is but one God who is the Father and the source of all reality. But now Paul complicates it. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. So the experience of Jesus as resurrected Lord and as sharing the full life of God complicates the Christian understanding of the oneness of God. And this is not after centuries of development. It's there really in the experience itself from the beginning. We also see that the experience of Jesus as Lord gave rise to diverse understandings from the beginning, already in the New Testament. We see that there were some in Johannine Christianity, addressed in the first and second letters of John, who were denying the full humanity of Jesus. They were denying that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, John said. And they were being pushed out of the community because their understanding of Jesus was not the proper understanding. Similarly, I suggested in an earlier presentation that in the second century, that movement called Gnosticism offered a Christ who was not really human, but only appeared as human. This is called docetism, from the Greek word to appear. So that there was not a real, God did not take on full humanity, but only sort of rode a body through history, and therefore he only appeared in human form. These kinds of differences of interpretation increasingly put pressure on the Christian community to develop its understanding of the experience. The difficulty in Christian history is that sometimes the understanding has tended to replace the experience. The understanding or the articulation to express in words has always been intended as a way of protecting the character of the experience, not to replace the experience. We begin to see the development of Christian belief first in the liturgy, in the ritual of baptism. In the early second century, we see that when somebody offered himself or herself to the church to be baptized, to be initiated into the community, that the ritual transition from unbelief to belief was marked, of course, by being plunged into water and coming out of water. But before that plunging, there was a question and answer format. Do you believe? Do you believe? By which the person to be baptized certified indeed that they did share the convictions of this community that they were now joining. By the middle of the second century, we see that this kind of statement of belief had developed into a creedal formula, which is called the Apostles' Creed. Now, this is a form of belief that is contemporarily shared by many Christians. Catholics pray this creed at the beginning of that devotional called the Rosary. Many Protestants use this creed in their Sunday worship. And it goes like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Now, if you look carefully at this creed, you will see that it is dominated by the story of Jesus. Fundamentally, a basic statement about God as creator, a basic statement about the Holy Spirit and the church, but fundamentally, the creed gives an epitome of the Christian story, of that part of the story by which Jesus was God incarnate, died for humans, and then went back to share the life of God.